There's three things I particularly look forward to coming to Allender. One is the pulpit. This is a wonderful place to preach from. The second is the music and the singing. It just thrills my soul to be part of this joyful noise that we make together. And thirdly, and most importantly and greatly, I just look forward to the warmth of fellowship. And I do just want to take the opportunity to thank you as a church and as individuals for the prayers that you have offered on my behalf, on my family's behalf over the years. And I definitely feel just so privileged to have been part of that part of Allender's life. Please take your Bibles again and turn back to John chapter 11. We have read this astonishing passage together just a few moments ago. And this passage is not a scene setter. It's not a jumping off point for me to give some opinions about various things. This passage is God speaking clearly and teaching us clearly what he is saying this morning. And without being morbid, without trying to depress you, let me give you a fact that is indisputable. A fact that will happen. And it is this. You and I are going to die. That is certain. This is an appointment that every single one of us has to keep. The Bible is quite clear. Scripture tells us that it is appointed for each person to die. Death has a mortality rate of one in every one. Each one of us will be issued with a death certificate that ultimately will say that our heart has stopped beating and life has ceased to be present. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, but unless Christ Jesus comes before this happens, our bodies are going to grow old. They're going to fail, and ultimately life will leave the body. We can't fight the aging process. We cannot turn back time. We have got no control over this. It's not something that we can predict, but it's something that each one of us must face. And as I'm saying these things, I know it's not cheering you up. But as I'm saying these things, perhaps where you're sitting, you're thinking there is no hope. And yet we have read of a situation today where death did take hold. A situation where all seemed lost, where mourners had gathered for Lazarus, where wailing was filling the tombside, as crying was echoing through the house, where health had given way to illness, where illness had given way to death, and where death had given way to burial. And as you're thinking that there is no hope, this passage tells us and teaches us and assures us with complete certainty that there is the hope of the resurrection. And this morning I want us to spend a few moments thinking of that. The hope of the resurrection. As we are reading these things, let me just set the scene where the Lord Jesus Christ is and where the narrative of this gospel account has taken us. Jesus has been embarked upon a public ministry that has taken in miracles. John calls them signs. But more often than that, there have been the encounters, the very serious encounters with the religious leaders of the day, where there has been argumentation, where there has been debate, where there has been hostility. And Jesus has faced down these critics and these opponents with resolve and with great expertise. And as Jesus has taught the crowds and the masses, as he has taught his disciples, here he comes to his last public miracle as is recorded in John's account. Yes, there is a final miracle where Jesus would heal the ear that is cut off by Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, but this is where there are crowds, not in the darkness, but in the day. And we have read, some might call it a preamble, but actually this is so important what we have read. We have read the events and the teaching that precede Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb. In many respects, people might think that we've missed the good bit this morning, but I want us to see that we are actually at the very heart of what is good and what is encouraging and what is full of hope. And Jesus here is speaking with Martha and with Mary. He's teaching these precious women. He's challenging them, but he's encouraging them. And the central theme of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and pointing to here is that there is the hope of the resurrection. And so let's just look at our passage in a bit more detail before we seek to apply it to our lives this morning. Now, Jesus has not quite reached the village where Lazarus is buried. And that village is called Bethany. It's very close to Jerusalem, as we read in verse 18. And we have to be very certain of this, that Lazarus has died. Jesus was told back in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11 that Lazarus was ill, but now he's dead. And as was the custom in those days, there is not much time between death and burial. And so Lazarus has been put in the tomb. Now, the Jews had this tradition that said when a person died, their spirit, their soul would hover above the body for a period of 4 days before departing to the netherworld. And so we are told very clearly here that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And that is just to make sure that we know that Lazarus is dead. It's just to make sure that those who are reading John's account, that Lazarus was well and truly dead. He wasn't in a coma. He wasn't on a life support machine. He wasn't waiting for the administration of CPR or of some drugs or some miracle cure. No, Lazarus is definitely dead, and his funeral has been arranged. And there's a huge gathering at this funeral. Many people believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were part of a very prominent family, a popular family. And so they had many people that would come when Lazarus died just to simply mourn his passing. But what is abundantly clear is that there is a show of love and care and concern for the passing of this dear man, Lazarus. Now, for the Jews, their funerals didn't just last a few hours, but they would last anywhere up to 7 days. And what would happen, very similar to our tradition and our way of doing things in this day and age, is that they would go to the tomb site and they would watch the body be placed into the tomb, and the tomb would be sealed, and then they would come back to the house and they would enjoy some food and some time together. But it would be a time that's filled with sadness and grief. And then the mourning family would go back to the tomb and come back to the house, and all the other mourners would follow them there and back, there and back, there and back. And this was something that was already in place as Jesus approaches the village of Bethany. And Martha is a lady of action, isn't she? We remember her from Luke's gospel. They're busying away in the house serving food. We will read of her in John chapter 12 of how she would serve around the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, clearing the way and just making food and preparing things. And here her action, her activity is to go and meet Jesus before he even gets into the village. She rushes off to get to Jesus. And in verse 21, it's almost as if she's berating Jesus, where she simply says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What faith, what confidence Martha has in Jesus Christ. She knows that he's a great teacher. She knows that he's a compassionate man. She knows that he's a man of power that can work miracles that this world cannot fathom. And she has this certainty, "Jesus, if you had just simply been here in time, you could have healed my sick brother." She's not even thinking now that Jesus, this man of power, this man of God, will raise Lazarus. But she knows that God will do whatever Jesus asks him to do. And as we jump into verse 23, we see that Jesus tells her that Lazarus will be raised. And as Jesus is saying these words, she's still not catching on that Jesus is saying Lazarus is going to be raised now. And of course, Martha is a good theologian. We should know that everybody is a theologian of some description. Some are better than others. Here, Martha is a good theologian. She understands that there is a time coming, there is a day coming in the future when everybody's going to be raised from the dead. She knows about the end times. She knows from the Old Testament that there will be a bodily resurrection. She would have perhaps recounted and recalled Job 19. Or Psalm 16 that speak about the bodily resurrection of those who have died when the end times come. And in doing all of this, Martha is simply telling us that she's got faith that is rock solid. She believes in a central doctrine that God has taught. And she knows that at the heart of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in response to Martha saying, "I know my brother will rise again someday," that Jesus makes this momentous statement. Look at verse 25 with me. And Jesus begins his statement here with two words, "I am." You know, seven times through the Gospel of John, Jesus uses the words "I am" to speak of himself in a way that is powerful. He would say, "I am the bread of life." He would say, "I am the gate." He would go on to say, "I am the vine. I am the good shepherd." But here, what does he say? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And as Martha hears this, being the good Jew that she is, being the studious and educated Jew that she is, her mind would have flooded back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, on that hillside on Mount Sinai, met God for the first time. And as Moses says, "Who on earth are you?" God says, "I am who I am." And whether Martha knew it before or she didn't, now she has crystal clarity that this man who stands before her is no ordinary man, but he is the Son of God. And Jesus is telling her that anyone who has faith in him has life that is eternal. Something that's not just promised for the future, but something that they have now. And he gives spiritual life now that blesses forever. And he challenges Martha. He says, verse 26, "Do you believe?" Now, the very heart of John's gospel is this issue of belief and faith. If you go to John chapter 20, there at the end of the chapter, we're told why John writes his gospel account. He writes it so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then that believing you would have what? Life. And so Martha is asked, "Do you believe?" This morning, do you believe? Not whether some church believes, not whether a denomination believes, not whether the person sitting beside you believes, but do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And no doubt here Martha is filled with optimism in her grief. Because she lets her sister know, "Mary, come, Jesus is here." And of course, Mary jumps up and rushes to meet Jesus. And even although Mary's heart is filled with the questions, "Lord, if you'd been here, then Lazarus wouldn't have died." Maybe they'd been talking about that together, and that's why their words were so similar. But Mary is just so thrilled that Jesus is here. Mary got up so quickly that people thought she was heading to the tomb to carry on her mourning. And they follow her. And we have this entourage of the Jewish mourners following Mary. And they get to Jesus just as Mary gets to Jesus. I picture the scene here, and I think that perhaps Mary's words were in danger of being drowned out, because there is a lot of wailing and weeping and grieving. And whether it is the professional mourners of the day, and that is who led the funerals, by the way, those that were paid to cry, Jesus hears this commotion as Mary is speaking to him. It's loud wailing. It's lamenting. It's a sobbing. There's an outpouring of grief. Jesus cannot miss this. And Jesus responds to that commotion. And it's interesting how he does respond. He's greatly troubled. He's indignant. This crowd are wailing over Lazarus. But this crowd are doing nothing about their own predicament. This crowd are not looking to their own problem. This is the crowd that really have rejected Jesus. This is a crowd that are only interested in seeing Jesus perform a miracle to entertain them. This is a crowd that, as the days will go on, will find themselves at the very center of Jerusalem shouting those two horrendous words, "Crucify him." And Jesus objects to their indifference, to their rebellion. He rejects and objects to their sin. And we have the Bible's shortest verse in verse 35. We're told that Jesus wept. And some people have said, well, this is Jesus showing that he is human by grieving over the death of his friend Lazarus. But we need to remember that Jesus here is the one who holds complete power over life and death. Jesus is the one who knows that in just a few verses' time, is going to have the stone removed and call Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus is not weeping in grief for Lazarus dying. But this is Jesus physically reacting to the sin of the world. His grief is for the deadly effect of the fall. And these people tragically miss why Jesus is crying. They say simply, see how he loved Lazarus. In verse 37, which we didn't read together, they actually start criticizing Jesus. Surely if he'd just got here a bit quicker, it could have made him well again. And what we have in these verses that we have read together, 20 or so verses, it's a very detailed and vivid picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ positions himself in the life of Martha and Mary, in the life of the people of the crowd, to set them up to come face to face with the reality that death has a sting for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And we might be reading these things wondering, how on earth does this impact me in the 21st century? I understand about funerals. I grasp something of the finality of death. But how on earth does this account have anything to do with me? Well, these verses that we have read center around what Jesus says in verse 25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I had a little straw poll all to myself before I came out this morning. My older daughter, Hannah, asked me, where are you preaching? And I said, I'm preaching at Allender in Mulgai. And she said, what are you preaching about this morning? I said, I'm preaching about the resurrection. And I said to her, do you know what the resurrection is? Do you know what the word resurrection means? She's only 7. So I don't hold any wrong answer against her, but she didn't know. And I wonder this morning if you know what the resurrection is. We're coming to Easter in just a few weeks, where we will have that joyful occasion on Easter Sunday morning, 7 weeks from now, where we will remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But I wonder if you've ever thought what the resurrection means for you in your life, in your experience. And in a similar way, we are speaking about being brought back to life. We are speaking about being raised from the dead. And if we are to know the hope of the resurrection, then we must know the one who gives this resurrection. If we are to have hope in the resurrection, then we must know the one who is the resurrection himself, and that is Jesus Christ. And I want to leave 3 thoughts with you just as we come to a close. 3 very brief thoughts. And the first is this. You must know the certainty of death. Now, we have thought about the physical death. But I want you to know the certainty of spiritual death this morning. Just imagine the four-day lifeless corpse of Lazarus in the tomb. Imagine the state that he would be in. We could describe the start of the decomposition process. But I think we would understand that Lazarus being dead for 4 days would be unsightly. He would be stone cold and he would stink with the stench of death. That is not something that any one of us would want to encounter. And that picture that we would paint of Lazarus dead for 4 days is awful. But let me tell you, that is nothing in comparison to how we look before God today. Scripture tells us that we are dead in our trespasses. That means that we are dead before God. Even though we've got life that's physical, even though we can move, spiritually speaking, we are dead in our sin before God. And we've not just been dead for 4 days. We have been dead from the instant that we were conceived. And we look so awful in the sight of God. And every one of us is dead. The Bible says all have sinned. Later in that book to the Romans, Paul would say that the wages of sin is death. So this morning I want you to know the certainty of being dead in a spiritual sense before God. But the second thing is this. We need to understand the consequence of death. And the consequence of this spiritual death is similar in how we can see the consequences of physical death, in that there is separation. When we die physically, and sadly and tragically, we know what that is. When somebody dies, we are separated from them. We see them no more. We don't have those good times together. We can't get their advice. We can't get their encouragement. But just as physical death separates us, so spiritual death separates us from God. And as we are lost in our sin, we are separated from God. And the Bible paints a picture in Revelation 21 where there will be that moment where there will be the finality of being separated from God as those who don't know Jesus Christ are cast into hell for eternity. But that consequence of being separated from God for all eternity at the moment is temporary. And that means that it can be changed. Just as sin causes death and death causes separation, we have this hope this morning of the resurrection. And that tells us of the third thing that we need to know. Not just the certainty, not just the consequence, but this morning I want you to know about the cure for death. You know, we can't receive a pill that will keep us alive forever, even if we wanted to. But there is only one cure that we can have for spiritual death. There is only one angle of help. There is only one physician with the skill and the ability to put right this problem of death. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who puts life into our soul. He is the one who breathes life into the corpses that we are walking around us in the trespass of our sin. He is the one who resurrects us from our spiritual death. He is the one who plants love for God in our heart when we had never loved him before. He is the one who turns haters into worshippers. He's the one who takes rebels and molds them and shapes them and renews them and calls them children. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just promise he will do that in the future. He tells us he will do that for you now. We have thought about the future this morning as we think about that inevitable appointment that we have. But I want us to think of the future that comes even after that moment of physical death. And just as we draw things to a close, we know that Lazarus died that physical death again, didn't he? We can't go and meet Lazarus and ask him today what it was like to have been called out of the tomb. We might someday in heaven be able to do that. But there is that time coming where eternity will be ushered in. And the decision that we have made for Jesus Christ is locked in. It will not be changed. You will not be able to alter it. There won't be a hearing in the courtroom of God to change your plea. So let me ask you, where is your hope this morning? Are you hoping that you will just be lucky when you die and that things will turn out okay? Are you hoping that there really is nothing beyond the grave and this life is as good as it's going to get? Are you hoping that the Bible is wrong and that it doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived, it doesn't matter what you've done with Jesus, the afterlife will be just one big party? Or is your hope today founded and focused and placed in and on the only person who can help, the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to come with your hope and fall before Jesus Christ and plead with him for forgiveness for your sin. And let me tell you, if you do that, he will forgive. Because when he died that physical death, that very real death, that absolute death on the cross on Calvary's hill, he bore the punishment of the sin of his people. And so when we come and we plead with Jesus, he can and he will say to us, it's okay. I've paid the price. Oh, there's hope in the resurrection. Where is your hope this moment, right now? Let's pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for taking us to this passage this morning and for teaching us and for challenging us. And it's our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit will ask each one of our hearts, do you believe? And Father, we need the illumination of the Spirit that we would see Jesus Christ as our only hope and flee to him for his saving grace. And Father, we do pray that we would know the hope of resurrection in Christ Jesus today and for all eternity. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in his precious, lovely, powerful name, the name of Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen.